May the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. As we begin our gospel this morning, Jesus and his disciples are very close to the temple in Jerusalem this morning. Crowds of people of every description are passing by. A number of them are attracted to where Jesus is teaching, some merely curious, others genuinely moved by his words. Always in the later months of his ministry, there were enemies taking notes on what he was saying, reporting whatever they regarded as seditious or blasphemous to the authorities. Here, Jesus speaks harshly of the scribes, a particularly powerful group within the temple. You would think Jesus would be minding his P's and Q's here in the center of his enemies, and perhaps use a more conciliatory language. Instead, he notes their self-assumed superiority, their grasping for honors and prominence, and he dismisses their religious acts as posturing and hypocrisy. I want to make it clear, he is not attacking the spirituality of the temple, but he is highly critical of what the organized form of it had become. To Jesus, it seemed as if the whole religious system that centered in the temple had become cynical, self-serving, and even rapacious. There is always a danger that a great religion will descend to that state. Our Lord's words and actions, not to speak of his death on the cross and his resurrection, themselves judge the church in all times and in all places to the end of time, calling on it to be constantly aware of the temptation to be self-serving and self-congratulatory. Now the scene shifts a little. Jesus is watching people approach the temple treasury to make their contributions. Now, one thing the scripture is silent about, but we know from other sources, is that when people made contributions to the temple treasury, they didn't just walk up and slip their envelope in the slot in the wall. Instead, they walked up to a temple priest who had around him a number of tall flower-shaped vessels, I guess you'd call them. They were not collection plates. Instead, they were long, tall, as I said, flower-shaped brass, almost sculptural objects into which the priest would take the offering from the person making the contribution, and then the priest would put it into this uh, art object, and I'm not sure whether there were particular ones for the coin that was given, whether some were, you know, if you gave gold, then you go into a particular receptacle, or if you gave your copper coin, it would go into another one. But in every case, the person making the contribution would tell the priest the amount that was being given. And then the priest would announce what was given in a very loud voice. And of course, for those who are pleased with that sort of thing, the ones who gave the most would walk away beaming, and ones who, like the widow, gave the least, would walk away perhaps not feeling as good about themselves. In any event, this poor widow is the one who catches Jesus' eye. He watches her place her pittance in the offering. Then he calls his disciples to him, and pointing her out to them, he praises the generosity of her offering. Now, compared to the offerings of the rich, it was minuscule, but the rich have given casually, without cost to themselves, out of their abundance, while she has given sacrificially everything she had to live on. Regrettably, the scandalous thing in our eyes about this scene is that Jesus had the bad manners to stand there and stare at what people were giving. What's worse, following this vein of thought, is that he actually had the gall to comment on it. If a pastor today were to sift through the giving envelopes and the collection plate and say, well, that's the proper amount to give, or wait a minute, I know that person can afford to give more, then I suspect that pastor would be ridden out of town on the proverbial rail. But Jesus' actions by the temple treasury point out the disingenuousness that often lies at the core of when people say that they have no idea how much to give. Sometimes that question is genuine, but often it's a kind of mind game. In this one vivid and moving moment, Jesus makes perfectly clear what the standard for our giving should be. It should involve sacrifice. Moreover, in the events of this gospel, we are shown two divergent definitions of righteousness. Most of us, if we're suddenly asked to give an example of a righteous person, would answer with a description of someone very much like a scribe. That is to say, we would point to such attributes as seriousness, studiousness, a sharp focus on knowing the law, and moral and ethical standards, and a distancing, perhaps, from the sordid affairs of everyday people. But Jesus suggests we become more like this dishonored widow. We ought to model ourselves on one we would normally overlook, being too busy admiring the lifestyles of the rich and famous. The widow tossed the only shred of independence she had into the offering. But she kept intact her faith in God and her neighbor. Standing there on the margins of all we hold dear, she becomes our spiritual mentor. Her way of life is a faith grounded in the love of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's a life lived in the conviction that while we are stewards of all we have, we are not the owners of these things. Everything we have is a gift from God. And so as we approach the celebration of Christ the King in the next 2 weeks, as we wrap up this liturgical year B, we can see in the sacrifice of this elderly woman a foreshadowing of our Lord's sacrifice of himself on the cross. In his sacrifice, he becomes king. In her sacrifice, she becomes the model of giving. In our sacrifice, we express our gratitude for the honor of serving them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.